Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Braden, very much. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2 if you have your Bible with you. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. It's good to have all of you. The truth is, this time of year, since we celebrate it on a yearly basis, and thank the Lord we do, I'm glad that we live in a culture that has this worked into our culture, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we can all talk and get on our soapboxes how commercialized it's been, and I agree with you. I'm there with you. But I want to, for our sakes, of course, make sure that we keep our focus where it is. And we have to fight for that, don't we? We have to fight to keep our focus where it needs to be. I mean, I feel it. You feel it. It's easy to get sucked into all the materialism of it and to join with our culture and just making it just all about gifts and things like that. And we have to be careful that we don't join that group. We've heard of people being called loners, and we've heard people being called like lone rangers and things like that. But, you know, the truth is, we do actually yearn to join groups. We have to just be careful which groups we join, though, right? This message is actually going to be titled, "Will You Join Them?" And we're going to be asking that question throughout the sermon. Because there's a lot of different people in our narrative that we just read. There's good people. There's bad people. There's people that just get to hear a message, and there's people that are telling the message. Some are not even people. They're angels. And so I'm going to be bringing that question up again and again. But we ourselves, as human beings, we feel the need to join ourselves to others in some way. Even if you say, well, no, I am kind of a loner. Okay, but more than likely you are married, or if you're not married yet, you at least probably think about being married one day, right? So you at least think about being joined to a spouse. Jesus even actually uses those words when he talks about marriage. He says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So we sometimes like to join groups, the groups of that we later will call friends. We like to join clubs even. People that have similar interests will join those clubs and talk about those things. And we'll join things like churches where we share similar beliefs of other people. And we usually join these groups by making an active choice to do so, specifically joining this church because I like this church and I like what they believe and I like the people here. And so I make that choice to join those groups. But sometimes you can actually unintentionally or unconsciously join a group as well. Like, for example, you might hear a statistic on the news that might say something like, this many Americans drink Pepsi products. And let's say you also drink Pepsi products. And so now you've joined the group of a Pepsi drinker. So you didn't intentionally say, you know, I'm going to be a Pepsi drinker. Or you may sign up for some kind of race, and they may say on the news, oh, 25,000 people showed up for the We Love Running Marathon. And you may not have thought, I want to join that group. You may have just thought, I just want to race that race. And now here you are, one of 25,000 that you've joined a group. Or when and if you're a Christian, I'm not going to assume that all of us sitting in here are Christians. Keith Green, famous singer back in the 70s, once said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, he said. And so we're not just in here as Christians just because we're in here. But if you've become a Christian, more than likely you didn't make that choice to join the club of Christianity. More than likely you made that choice because you realized how deep your sin was. And how much you needed forgiveness. And you said, I trust in Christ to be my sin bearer. Well, you joined a club on that day too, though, didn't you? You became a Christian, but you joined the family of God. And so we actually join groups, whether we need, whether we think about it or not, we're joining groups all the time. And so I'm going to ask you that question a lot as we go through this message, because the truth is we're all going to join some group, intentionally or unintentionally. But let's get into our text, because we have a lot to cover, though it's familiar to us. Some of you could have probably even worded along with Braden as he was reading, even if the text wasn't right in front of your face there, right? It's a familiar passage, but I want to come at it from some different angles today, because the Word of God is living and always has something new to show us. And I want to pray again before we start, because I need God's help to do this right. And if you're honest with yourself, we need God's help to receive this rightly. So let's pray. Lord, please give me grace to speak these words rightly. Lord, your word is precious. It's living. It's true. Lord, you said through your servant James, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So, Lord, as a teacher of the word, held to a much higher standard, please help me to rightly divide your word of truth this morning. And Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would please do what you are best at, and that is convincing men of the truth, convicting men of their sin, and helping us to walk in the truth. We need you to walk in the truth. We don't normally, naturally want to do that apart from your help, and we will never do it right apart from your help, Lord. So we pray, please help us to do that. Give us ears to hear this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 1, it says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And I don't know if you guys know much about this gentleman, Caesar Augustus. He was, in fact, the adopted son and the primary heir to a guy named, even if you don't know a lot about him, you've at least heard his name, Julius Caesar, adopted son of him. And his name actually didn't start out as Caesar Augustus. He was given that later. His name is Caius Octavius. Well, Julius Caesar, being a powerful guy, yes, but there was a big power struggle at that time, because there was not a true emperor of Rome yet. And this gentleman, Caius Octavius, actually won this big battle and defeated some other guy who was battling for the throne in BC 31. And he was actually named the first emperor of Rome, Caius Octavius. Now, to honor him, they gave him the title Augustus. That title actually means, get this, it actually means exalted one. And it doesn't mean like, oh, he's cool. It has ramifications of worship, like religious veneration to this guy. Something almost on the level of like a deity here on earth. And so when he was given that name, he took upon himself that sort of thinking, like, I'm better than others. Maybe I should even be worshipped here. And so that's where he gets the name Augustus from. It was a title given to him. Now, what's he do? He says that all the world should be registered. Now, you might have a translation. Translators like to help us, because when we're translating things over into English, we lose a few things, or maybe we don't understand a few things. But my translation here says that all the world should be registered. Your translation might say all the Roman world should be registered, because the truth is, I doubt there were many Australians that showed up for this census. I doubt too many Aborigines were there. Probably very few people from Japan were there. However, it does say all the world should be registered, doesn't it? I wonder how many Eskimos made it. Of course, the Bible uses language just like we use language. I might say something like, oh yeah, I do that all the time. Well, no, I don't. Sometimes I sleep. All right? So we use phrases like that, don't we? Well, the Bible does as well. All the world should be registered. This, of course, meant all the Roman world that Caesar Augustus had control over. Why did he want this census? Well, it was In verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor over Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town, it says in verse 3. Of course, this was to get numbers. I want to know exactly how many people live in my region. And it was for the purpose, more than likely, of taxation. This man wasn't just curious. He didn't just wake up from sleep one day and say, I just want to know how many people are out there. I just like studying numbers and geography and things like that. No, he wanted to know, how much money can I get from each of these people? He was focused on his power. He actually fought to get his power, took upon a name that elevated him higher than other men, and then on top of that, lastly, he's focused about getting more powerful by focusing on his money. And so I want to ask you, will you join him? Will you join him and men like him? Our society wants us to. Our society wants us to focus on what we can get. Work hard, save your money, work hard, invest in this and invest in that, and one day you just might be rich. And if you're rich, then you'll be happy. Isn't that what the world tells us? Focus on money, right? Go to college so you can get a good education, so you can get a good job, so you can get a lot of money, and then retire. And then when you retire, make sure you buy a house on the beach. Now, is any of that sinful necessarily? Am I bashing college? Well, I hope not. I went there. No. But we have to make sure what's our motive? My motive, money. Are my thoughts consumed with how can I get more money? His thoughts were, I want to tax these people. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes them. Because you realize that this would have been an uncomfortable journey for Joseph, Mary. They're 70 miles away, by the way. 70 miles. Rough terrain, too. Very mountainous. I doubt, however, though, that when the Roman came to the town, I doubt Joseph got to say, excuse me, I just heard what you said. However, I'm wondering, is there a Roman extension? Is there an extension that we could file for? You see, my wife here, she's very pregnant. It would be a hard journey for her. Can we file for an extension? Of course, you know, the Roman would probably say something like, wow, it will be a hard journey for her. You know, her life's probably really going to get hard if you're dead. I think you should go. Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? This was not an option, was it? Because Caesar Augustus had all this power, and he was concerned about building his kingdom. He was concerned about money. And so we need to be very careful that we don't join him and be only consumed with money, power, comfort, ease. Jesus actually spoke on the topic of money. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he said, no one can serve God and money. Made it very clear. However, of course, the Bible tells us that we are to obey the governing authorities. The only time we're not allowed to, we're not supposed to, is if the government's telling us to be disobedient to God in some way, or the government's telling us to sin in some way. Otherwise, we are bound to obey the government. And so, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So this wicked king made this decree, doing exactly what he wanted to do. But did you know that Proverbs 21:1 says this? It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Caesar Augustus did what he wanted to do. However, the Lord was behind it. He was a man of great power, making decisions for personal gain. However, there was a greater God behind him making decisions for his own glory. Because this would, in fact, move Mary and Joseph into the region of Bethlehem. 700, roughly, years before Mary and Joseph were even on the scene. Mary, 700 years before she even conceived, miraculously, Jesus Christ, there was a prophet named Micah that said these words. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." 700 years before it happened, and Caesar Augustus, greedy for gain, made a decree and yet fulfilled perfectly the Lord's will. Wicked men are no threat to the Lord at all. They can do their worst, and it does not matter. They fulfill God's best only. He's not terrified of them. Now, they've got to travel, and they do. And it says that they register. And it says in verse 5 to register with Mary, his betrothed. Your text might say his betrothed wife. Now, and it says she was with child. The Bible makes it clear that they had no union together until after Jesus was born. They did not consummate the marriage. They were married on paper, but it wasn't totally official, of course, until that moment. So that's why it still uses the word here, betrothed, because it wasn't totally a full marriage yet. And so they are still betrothed at this point. And then verse 6, while they were there, the time comes for her to give birth. And she gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Caesar Augustus, one of the most powerful emperors on the earth at that time, is giving his decrees from a palace, but the greatest king of all the universe that will ever be is laid in a manger. What a contrast, right? And it's, you just really cannot, you can't make a story like this up. I mean, even if you could, you couldn't execute it. You couldn't make it happen. I mean, let's just be honest. This narrative of Scripture that we believe, it's miraculous. It's powerful. It's amazing. It's kind of out there, though. I mean, think about what you're saying you believe as a Christian. Think about this for a moment. You're saying you believe in one God. However, he is a God that eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're saying, I believe that the second person of the Trinity, his name is Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. I'm saying, I believe that he came down to earth as a man with real flesh and blood to us, but he didn't come as an adult, did he? He didn't show up like on Terminator 2, you know, the big ball of energy, and then there's Arnold Schwarzenegger standing up, muscular and a grown-up looking around, and he goes to check out the world. Didn't happen like that, did it? I mean, that would have saved time. I'm ringing right? Totally would have saved time. Why have him be born as a baby? I mean, all we get about his childhood, we get a little bit about him when he's around two-ish, when King Herod says, do away with all the children 2 years and under, because that actually happened later on. That didn't happen right at his birth. And then we get the narrative about him when he's 12 and he gets lost in the temple, and the rabbis say, whose child is this who asks such questions? Oh, we're sorry, we thought he was with us. Please forgive him this. Son, why'd you do this to us? Didn't you know I must be about my father's business? And then right after that, he's 30 in the text, starting his ministry. So was he born as a little baby just so we can get that little bit about him in the temple at age 12? I mean, I wouldn't have done it that way. We've been like, okay, the goal is for him to live a perfect life and then die, right? And make, you know, disciples follow him. Zap him in at 30. Let's get this thing going. We got people to save here on planet Earth, right? Obviously, saving time isn't uppermost in God's mind. It's almost as if God exists outside of time or something like that. It's almost as if God has no beginning and no end and he's not concerned about time. And so, this child is born, who is in fact the Lord God himself. And there's a lot of speculation around all of verse 7. She gives birth to a son, wraps him in swaddling clothes, lays him in a manger because there's no place for them in the inn. That's why so many people have said, well, he was born in a cave possibly because, you know, he was laid in a manger. Oh, he was born in a stable because there was a manger. And some people now are saying, you know, back then they had kind of like a lean-to up against their house where they kept the animals. It was just right up against a house more than likely. We don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. The Lord wanted us to know exactly where and what it looked like. He would have told us. We're just told he was laid in a manger. Definitely not normal. But there was no place for them in the inn. Again, probably because the census. But we see so much. You could approach this from so many different angles, gosh. And people have for thousands of years. But the Son of God was laid in an animal's feed trough. And that just says volumes. Well, continuing on, because there's more I want to look at. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Listen, in my mind, shepherds, and I'm going to explain what I mean. We have to understand what it was like and why and the implications of angels appearing to shepherds. In my mind, shepherds were probably viewed as how we might view modern-day truck drivers. Let me explain what I mean. No offense to people who've driven trucks in the past, who we love. Shepherds have a job that's necessary. Totally necessary in society. Gotta have shepherds. However, their job was not celebrated, right? It wasn't like, oh, you're a shepherd? Wow. I'm gonna introduce you to my daughter. It wasn't like, oh my goodness, you're a shepherd? That's amazing. Shepherds' work often required them to be away from home for long stretches of time, sometimes having to sleep among the sheep. Because a shepherd didn't require a lot of, being a shepherd didn't require a lot of high education. He didn't have to go to school for years and years and years to be a shepherd. They weren't always thought of as being the smartest people on earth. However, they could have been. All very similar to what I think of, let's just say, truck drivers in our age, right? Very necessary work. We need them. However, it's not like a celebrated job, is it? Look at this. Shepherds often had to work away from home for long stretches of time. Truck drivers have to work away from home for long stretches of time. Shepherds had to sleep among the sheep. Truck drivers have to sleep in their trucks. And becoming a shepherd didn't require a lot of high education for years and years. Neither does a truck driver. But we need them. And so think of it this way. For us in our day, it would be like this. It would be like angels from heaven. From God, sent to speak to specific people. God didn't just say to the angels, hey, go down to earth and whoever you see first, just let them know. I don't really care who knows. Just start getting the word out. It'll spread eventually. No, this was intentional plans from the Lord. You angels, go speak to those people right there. It would be like angels appearing at a truck stop and telling a handful of truck drivers about the Messiah coming. Really? A truck stop. Truck drivers. Okay. And then the angels would have this message for the truck drivers. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So it gets even more strange. It would be like the angels appearing at a truck stop to truck drivers and saying something to the equivalent of, you'll find a baby in a cardboard box. That's how you'll know it's the one. Because, I mean, imagine them saying, a baby in an animal's feed trough? Why? Are the animals going to eat it? What's the deal with the animal in the feed trough? Where we might say, what's the deal with the baby? I mean, I think I said animal in the feed trough. That is not a reflection upon my theology. That is a slip from my mouth. A baby in a feed trough. And it would be so strange for us to hear, wouldn't it? A baby in a cardboard box? Why are they going to throw it away? Why? What's going on? This is a strange story. I mean, we have to admit this. This is a little different. But we cherish it, don't we? Because we know what it means. We know why God would appear to men like that. We know why our King would be willing to be humbled so low to save men from their sins. Because it shows the character of God. Verse 10 again, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Look at those adjectives there. The angels could have just said, I bring you news. And they would not have been wrong. Why did God choose to include those adjectives? Good news, great joy. Well, because it's really good news. And because when you get it, it does give you greatest of joy. I mean, can you think of anything better than being reconciled to God, having a home in heaven, your sins that were pushing you into hell being wiped away? And if you think, well, yeah, I can't think of something better. A couple of $1 billion. Well, then I say, I feel bad for you. And I remember being in that place. And I pray that the Lord would move upon you and show you how valuable He is. He's so much better than money. So much better than money. This is good news of great joy. And it's going to be for all the people. Anyone who would ever believe can be saved. Anyone. Rich or poor, it does not matter. White or black, it does not matter. Male or female, it does not matter. Child, old man. And then he says this. Remember, the angel is talking to shepherds, okay? In the field. They were not praying. They were not having a worship service. It's not like they were preparing themselves for some holy encounter. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you. He's very specific. It's for you too. It's for you, truck drivers. It's for you, shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Do you know only two times in all the Gospels, elsewhere in the Scripture, sure, but only two times in the Gospels is Jesus called a Savior? Now, we heard Mary use the word Savior last week in the Magnificat, but she said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Jesus is only called Savior two times in the Gospels. Isn't that interesting? Right here, when the angels are talking to shepherds about him, and then later in John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking with the Samaritans. Remember who the Samaritans were? They were mixed people. They were part Jew and part Gentile. And therefore, the real pure-blooded Jews, they didn't like them. They thought, ooh, you're just gutter trash because you're mixed. Jesus purposefully went and spoke to the woman at the well. She believed. She was a sinful woman. She believed. She went and told everybody the news. And then they say in John chapter 4, verse 42, we don't only believe now because of what you said. We believe because we have heard that ourselves, and we believe that he is the Savior. And they are the ones that use Savior for the second time. So when angels are speaking to shepherds, and when these mixed people that others didn't like so much are speaking about Jesus, we hear him called Savior. I think that's very significant. People that were low in society say, he's our Savior. He's the Savior of anyone who would believe, especially those, of course, of a humble heart. And now we see, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. We have Savior, Christ, and Lord, all used in the same sentence. Savior saves us from our sins. Christ, he is the Messiah. He is that anointed one of God, chosen one of God to come do this job for us. And then Lord, showing divine nature. God is not sparing the words here. He is purposefully lavishing them on, and I love it. The most outstanding terms are used here of this new baby. This will be a sign to you. Find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We talked about how just different that would have been. How very different that would have been to see a baby in an animal's feed trough. And then suddenly there's with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. We want peace in our lives. We want it badly. And again, the world will tell you, listen, you want peace, you need to get a lot of money and a nice house and retire nice, and then guess what? You'll have peace. Well, if any of you have ever come into a lot of money, you know that it doesn't always bring peace, does it? Sometimes it actually brings more trouble. You also know, those of you who pursue riches, you think about it, try to earn more, try to win more, try to get more in some way, whatever it is, you know also that that pursuit has not always brought you peace, has it? We want peace. We want it bad. And the only way we actually get real, true peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, because peace with God is actually your greatest need. When we were missionaries, because we had white skin, we were from the States, it was very obvious. There was very few people in that town, actually, that were white. And so it almost immediately, oh, you're from the States. Oh, then you're rich. And so we were constantly being asked for money a lot. And I guess, even though we were poor missionaries, compared to some of them, I guess we were definitely in a different state than they were. So we were constantly being asked for money. And it'll actually feed a sickness down there if you do that. So we would try to use those opportunities. Of course, if there was a real need, we'd try to meet it. It's not as if there was somebody like literally in the gutter, like starving. And I'm like, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus real quick now. We'd feed them too, of course. But many people were just begging, begging, begging. And I would often say to people, listen, friend, your problem is not that you don't have enough money. Your problem is actually your sin. That's your biggest problem. And so we got to use that as a segue into telling them about the truth. And so they thought money would bring them peace, and really lasting peace is only found through Jesus Christ. And this peace comes, it says, to those with whom God's pleased. Is God pleased with you? Is God pleased with you? In that same town where we were missionaries, our senior missionary over us was invited to speak at a church once. His name's Bob, and there was at the end of the service, they would have a time where people could come up and be prayed for if they wanted to. And this lady named Maria, her name's Maria Teul, she came up to Bob, and she said, Brother Bob, I want you to pray for me. I want God to bless me. And Bob asked her, he said, Maria, are you living a life that God can bless? And she said, no, I'm not. She was living with a man she wasn't married to. Thank the Lord, that one question started her life on a different trajectory. She realized she was living in sin. She moved out. She did not live with that man anymore. By the time I got there doing my work, because that actually happened before we came, she ended up being one of my Bible students, thank the Lord. And from what I know, she's still serving the Lord there today. However, she understood God wasn't pleased with her. And she was honest with herself about that. She repented and changed. So it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God's pleased. Those are the ones that receive the peace because they've made peace with God through Jesus Christ. He's the one who came and was born, yes. But why was he born? Like Seth was telling us, so that he could live that perfect life, keep the law perfectly. See, the law for us is a roadblock. We see the law, we see the commandments. Don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet. And we look at those and some of us say, yeah, I've definitely broke some of those. Some of us look at them and we say, yeah, I've broken all of them. And they're a roadblock for us that stops us, that keeps us going to heaven, because we're lawbreakers, we're sinners at that point. Jesus comes, keeps the law perfectly, lives a perfect life. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He lives that perfect life that we could not live. He dies that death, taking the punishment on himself that we deserve, shedding his own blood upon the cross, being buried, dead, rises again from the dead the third day. And the Bible makes it clear, all who put their faith and trust in him, repenting of their sins, will be saved. And that's our message. And that's how we get peace with God. And that's the only time God will be pleased with us, is if we're in Christ. When the angels went away from them, verse 15, into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I love their response, because here we see the shepherds acting upon what they've been told. Will you join them? Will you join the shepherds and act upon the truth that you've been told? You know, it's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing altogether, of course, to act upon what you believe. I would have told you back when I was a teenager, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. How do you know that? Well, I walked the aisle, I said a prayer, and I got baptized. But my life was showing something very different. True belief brings about a change. True belief brings about a change. And when these shepherds heard truth, they said, let's act on this. Let's go see. Let's go and see. True belief brings about action. Listen to James chapter 2. He says this, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poor, poorly clothed, and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. And then James says this, show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. True faith will bring about change. What I'm not saying is change, and then that's when you get the real faith. No. The true change from within that God gives naturally affects everything else. And I believe these men were being affected by the fact that they'd just gotten truth revealed to them, and they acted upon it. And I love to see that. And we'll act upon the truth of God when the truth of God has acted upon us. We'll act upon the truth of God when the truth of God has truly acted upon us. When you've been changed by God, the truth is everything changes. Everything changes. So that's why the shepherd said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. And they do. And I like verse 16 too, because it says, and they made haste. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. We don't often use that phrase much anymore. Haste. Make haste, right? However, also when we were missionaries in Belize, that was still a popular saying down there. They would actually say, make haste, a lot, except they would say it in Creole. So they'd say, Mikis. That's how they said it. Mikis. Mikis. And it meant, hurry up. And so these shepherds made haste. I like that. They hurried because this was important to them. They acted upon it quickly because it was important to them. Will you join them in hurrying to see the things that God has done? Will you join them in that? Will you join them in not procrastinating any longer in the things of the Lord? Will you join them? There was a reward at the end of their journey. What was it? Well, as you see here, verse 16, they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph, and then this, and the baby lying in a manger. What was their reward? They saw the Lord. They saw the Lord Jesus. So I think it's great what they did next. They didn't just stand there and say, wow, let's just stay here. Let's just stay here and soak it all in, which would not necessarily have been a bad thing. It wouldn't have been. But they said, wow, now that we've gotten this good news, let's do this. Let's do verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Isn't it interesting? They went from saying, let's go and see, to let's go and tell. And they went and they told people. It is a natural reflex when the Lord has truly acted upon your heart, truly saved you. It's a natural reflex for you to want to tell others about that. How could you not? I mean, how could you not want to tell other people how to be saved after that? I remember shortly after I got saved, I've told you guys this story before, but I turned off all my friends. Why? Because I cared about them. I had a lot of zeal, but not a lot of wisdom. I didn't have a lot of filter on my mouth either. Amy might still say that filter is still got a few holes in it. But I just wanted people to know about Jesus. I wanted people to be saved also. He saved me, forgave me of my sins, and this great weight was lifted off of me, and blinders were taken off my eyes as I saw the world afresh. I was born again. I knew what it meant at that point, that saying, born again. And that saying is still strange in your heart, strange in your mind. You've been like, yeah, I've always kind of wondered what that meant. I don't get it. Well, then pray to the Lord and ask him to help you to get it. If there's really a time where you can't think back to, this is what my life was before in my sin, and then everything changed. Everything changed. Maybe it was a quick change, maybe it was a slow change, but you say, that's when Jesus changed me. That's not there. It can be. You can pray to him now and ask him to change you, forgive you, save you, help you. He's merciful to sinners. So there was a reward for them, and they wanted to share the fact that they saw the Lord. They cared that others knew about it. And in verse 18, I wish everyone I've ever shared the gospel with had this response, like the people had in verse 18. I wish everybody that I've ever shared the gospel with said, oh, you're kidding me. That's awesome. Like, seriously. Like, I can be forgiven of my sins. Someone else died in my place and took the wrath of God upon himself, and you're saying, he took my wrath, and I can go free? I can, all the guilt from my past can be, it can be gone? Like, really? Because I have a lot of guilt, and I'm really messed up, and you're telling me, he died as though he was the messed up one, even though he was perfect, and I can have his righteousness? I don't always get that response. But it's not my job to look for responses. It's my job to tell the truth. However, these people wondered. Look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. You know why they wondered? Because it was wonderful. It was full of wonder. That's where we get the word wonderful from. Wonderful, full of wonder. And that's why they wondered at this message, because it is a wonderful message. It's so full of wonder, in fact, that even Mary had a hard time wrapping her mind around everything. But she understood it was special. Look at verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Will you join her? Will you join Mary in believing that truth is a treasure, that Jesus is a treasure, that Jesus coming to man is a treasure? Will you join her in treasuring these things? And don't join Caesar Augustus in treasuring money. She treasures these things, ponders them in her heart. These things can be pondered for millions of years. They are wonderful. We're not even scratching the surface. I just feel like a little child playing with these things. This is truth. I'm telling it to you. And it's not even compared to an iceberg. You know how icebergs, you can see the top third of it, and there's like two-thirds underneath you can't see. It's just not even that. It's not even that. It's like those stars that you see that are way out there, and you see a little bit of their light. And then a scientist says, you know, that star is actually 2 billion times the size of our sun. And you say, that sounds really big, but I can't get that bigness. I just can't. My little brain doesn't get that. And my unglorified brain at this point can't get all this either. I'm doing my best, though, to show some of its light to you. And the shepherds returned. They returned. They came back to see Jesus again. They came back to where Jesus was again. Are you getting that? They went out to tell people, and they came back to where Jesus was. They wanted to be with Jesus. And the people who were around Jesus and knew Jesus joined them as well. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard as it had been told them. We're actually going to end with this verse. It does go on to verse 21, which is significant, of course, because it says that they gave him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And there is a lot there. I'm going to end with this one, though. They returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Will you join them? Will you join them in glorifying and praising God for what God has shown you this Christmas? And this Christmas season, and through this sermon, if you join the shepherds in glorifying God and in praising God today for what he's done through his dear son, Jesus Christ, if you join them today, be sure of this, you'll also join the saints and the angels in heaven who glorify and praise God forever and ever. Let's pray.